Thank you for listening to the Redemption Church podcast. For more information about Redemption Church, please visit redemptionokc.com. You can stay up to date on sermons by subscribing to our podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for listening.
So we'll be in Nehemiah. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 5. And would you just read along with me? And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me that I had given, when it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter also to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and asked them, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of his army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate and to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I bet you that was an attractive place, right? And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for me for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up by night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us, saying, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this word which you have given to us to instruct us, to guide us, to stir our hearts in affection for you and affection for our city. Father, I pray that you would use it mightily, that your spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted, would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. God, would you awake our soul that we might trust you and depend on you above and beyond all else in our lives. Father, we pray it through Christ and by your spirit. Amen. All right, you guys grab a seat. Well, we are in this story of Nehemiah, and I love in this book. And we said last week that we are here to make a difference. And really what God brings his people together to do is to make a difference in our lives and our families and our neighborhoods and our city and our church and our world. And if we are going to make a real difference, though, we said last week, we better pray because we're going to need God's help. That the mission, the call, the task we're about is bigger than any of us can handle or accomplish or do on our own. And so, and this is why I love Nehemiah, that if we're willing to do what God puts in our hearts, God is going to come alongside us and help us to achieve that mission. And Nehemiah is one who dared to do what God had put in his heart to do. And he stepped out in faith to do it. And there is a call to the people of God to listen to the Lord, to hear from him what it is that we are to be about, that what it is he's put on our hearts, to listen for his voice, to watch for the hand of God, to see where it is the needs that he wants you to meet, to discover what the God of heaven is calling us to do, and the great privilege that we have as the called out ones to live for him, for his glory, and for the good of our world. And here's what we're going to see today. If we're going to do that which God puts in our hearts, we're going to have to do it together, working shoulder by shoulder, side by side in the mission of God. If we're going to do that which God puts in our hearts to do, we're not going to do it as solo artists. We're going to do it together, shoulder to shoulder, each one of us doing our part to advance the work of God. So as we get into this, man, you know us. We're not just going to throw something out like that and then let it go. And we're going to make it a little uncomfortable for you. So you have to think through, like, man, am I really in for this or am I not really in for this? And we know that the mission of God is such serious work. Man, I want to kind of call you to commit today. Because I know that the mission of God's, that God's called us to, is too important to play games with. And so to that end, we gave you a Lego brick today. Do you have a Lego brick? Everyone have one of these? If you got one of those, take your Lego brick out. You're going to need it. This can be your fidget cube all morning if you need it. It's something to play with. But I want you to take your Lego brick out, as we are so serious about the Word of God here that we need Legos. Legos at my house are actually pretty serious business. Anyone not have a Lego? If you don't, we've got some students here that I think can pass them out. If you just raise your hand, we've got some folks. Keep your hand up. I think we've got some students here that can run around and pass some Legos out. You got them, guys? Okay, there we go. Want to make sure you've got one of these. And as you think about your Lego, I want to make sure that everyone has one. And here's what we're going to do with our Lego. You're just going to hold on to it for now, and I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do with it. We're going to do something with it later. And so hang on to your Lego, and we'll get to it in just a minute. Let's get back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, verse 5, what we see, Nehemiah throws a prayer to heaven, and he says, I need help, God. Then he tells the king what it is he wants to do. And what we're going to see in Nehemiah is he's such a strong, action-oriented leader and it's amazing that he stopped and waited 4 months and prayed and prayed and prayed before he jumped, because this is a guy that he wants to get going. And so he's prayed for 4 months, but now it's go time. And so Nehemiah is going to act. And what I want you to know is prayer is never an excuse for inaction. Prayer is really, it's not a reason to avoid doing the thing God called you to do, or put off the thing God called you to do, or just praying and hoping that everything resolves itself. Prayer, really, if you rightly understand prayer is something that gives clarity and conviction and courage so that you will do what God has called you to do. Prayer is something that motivates and moves you out. And sometimes we call this kingdom prayer. And kingdom prayer is a little differentiated from kind of our personal prayers. Sometimes you think of your personal prayers, it's, Lord, I've got this bill that I need to be paid. Or, Lord, I have this job that I need. Or, Lord, help me not scream at my child, you know, today. Or, Lord, help me not cut this guy off in traffic right now. Or, you know, there's these things that happen in the moment as we go. Lord, help me just survive this test, right, students, as you come up to exam day. We've got these things that are on our hearts that are really hyper-personal that we pray, and we make requests to the Lord. And those are personal prayers. But then there's kingdom prayers. And kingdom prayers are looking out at what God is doing in the world and begging God to do something about it. For Nehemiah, his heart was rended whenever he heard this report that Jerusalem was, the gates were burning and the people were in trouble. And his heart broke, and he had compassion, and he was motivated to do something. And so he began to bang on the gates of heaven, asking the Lord to do something. And the Lord put it on his heart to actually do that. And so what we see here is that Nehemiah's waiting time was not wasted time. That he was praying and he was trusting the Lord, asking the Lord to give his work success. But then now there was a moment that was calling him to action. It was time to seize the moment and move ahead. And so he prays and just says, Lord, give me success in what I'm about to do. See, he wants to see good stuff happen, right? Now, sometimes I think we get so spiritual, we think we shouldn't pray for success. And what he's not praying is, this isn't kind of a prosperity thing, like, God, would you make me rich and wealthy to enjoy everything for my own good and my own self. He's praying a kingdom prayer that's asking God for success in the mission of God to care for the people of Israel, the people that God has called out. And what I love about this is we see that Nehemiah both prays and plans. He prays and he plans at the same time. And so we need both. And you know, what I see, and just when I look at the landscape of churches, man, there's some churches that feel like all they do is plan. and everything's about business strategies and entrepreneurship and leadership and organization. And man, they've got all the answers and they're going to do all these things and produce something spiritual out of that. But it's a hyper-practical kind of a business-oriented mindset. And so there's some churches that I feel like get stuck over here. And then there's other churches that get stuck in, it seems like they all they do is pray, but they never plan. And so they make idiotic decisions and just hope that it all works out okay. Right? And so they've not really thought through things. They don't really know what it is that they need to do, but they kind of have this, we'll just let go and let God and hope that it all works out in the end, sort of a mindset. And so they're fixated on prayer maybe, but without planning. And what I see, what I love in Nehemiah is he both prays and he plans. And so you see how those two things come together. And the Bible never isolates work from prayer. Really, they go hand in hand. And so prayer and action are intended to go together hand in hand. And sometimes I think we can hyper-spiritualize some things and think that God doesn't call us to excellence, or he doesn't call us to hard work, or he doesn't call us to using wisdom and doing all these things. I love, though, in Proverbs, so many of these Proverbs, I was reading through some of those this week, and it was talking about the sluggard, and the sluggard says, there's a lion in the streets, I can't go outside. And really what he's saying is, you're lazy because you're afraid. You're using fear as an excuse not to do that which God has called you to do. There's another one, Proverbs 22 says, do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Now, I love the wisdom of Scripture. He just says, you take someone who does good work, and typically good things are going to follow them. They're going to have doors that are open for them because of the excellence with which they're doing the things they're called to do. You see that, I think, in Nehemiah's case. And that's just a normal way the world works. And doing good work is going to give you better opportunities than doing really bad work. And we know that practically. But sometimes I think we get hyper-spiritual and ignore that. I love how Nehemiah seems to make it really clear that he both prayed and he planned. So he goes into the king, right? And he asked the king, King, would you allow me to go home? And what did the king, I love how prepared he was for this meeting. When he asked the king what he wanted, he said, send me home to rebuild the wall. And the king said, well, how long is it going to take? And he said, I gave him a time, and the king then accepted that. And so he thought through, how long is it going to take? Was prepared to answer that question when the king asked. Then immediately when the king said, okay, you can go, he turned and said, hey, king, would it be possible for you to give me some letters of passage, to give me safe passage with the enemies? And so he knew that there were enemies, that he was going to have to walk through their territory and get there in order to get where he wanted to go. He asked the king for provision. Would you offer me some protection in doing this? And then he turned and said, oh, and also, you know that Asaph guy, the guy that's head over all your forestry department? Yeah, could you have him give me a bunch of timber so I could rebuild all this stuff? And so he's taking to a pagan king, saying, would you provide for the rebuilding of God's people in their city and his temple? And the king, because God's hand was on him, goes ahead with that. And I love that he was prepared enough that he knew the name of the keeper of the king's forest, Asaph, and was able to call that out. He was ready. So there's nothing haphazard about his approach to God's work. He thought about the time, the challenges, the risks, the costs, the requirements, the effort. He thought about all those things, was prepared, and as he prayed about it, he had a solid plan. And I love all the leadership lessons in this book. You see his wisdom in anticipating all these reactions, and he ends up leaving with both the protection and the provision he needed. And so he travels to Jerusalem. What is the first thing he does when he gets to Jerusalem? He did nothing for 3 days. And he gets oriented, learns his landscape, learns what it is. He's probably resting. There's probably a 3 day, especially in that culture, there was kind of this understanding that 3 days of rest after a long journey, traveling and hard journey was wise. And so, man, this is a leader that's got some humility, that doesn't just show up and go, man, I'm going to knock this out right now, but says, man, I need to rest and trust that the Lord's going to do this if we wait a couple more days. Then he goes, and there's this, and I love this, the scene that you kind of get in the next few verses, kind of 11 and following, of this secret night inspection that he goes on, right? And so he sneaks out at night. He says, I didn't tell anyone what the Lord had put on my heart to do. And at nighttime, while they were gone, I took only the animal that was underneath me. It was probably a donkey, not a snorting horse that was going to stomp around and make a lot of noise, but something that was going to be kind of quiet. And he says, I'm going to go out and check around the city. Why did he need to go see the city? Well, he'd heard reports from miles away about what had happened, but he needed to put eyes on the ground. He needed to know, man, are the reports that I heard actually true? Are the provisions that I acquired, are they going to be enough? Are the walls really in the condition they're in? And so he goes out and he begins to explore this city to find out how much he was going to have to do. And what you see here is that leaders, in terms of anyone that's engaged in the mission of God, has to be flexible. And so we see the need for his flexibility here, because he has to adjust on the fly. As he goes and he looks, he gets to one area and he says that the animal could not pass, meaning the rubble was so bad that we could not even get through that area. And what we see, and actually archaeology has proven this out now, and we were able to go through and research. There was a study that was done where they were able to go back and look at this. And one of the things you see is that there was one area where the ruins were so bad because the wall had been built upon a terraces, or the buildings had been built upon a terraces, and the wall had held the terraces together. And so when the wall, or the building together, and so when it crumbled, everything just rolled down, the ruins rolled down that terrace. And so that hill was just a mound of ruin, and so there's no way for him to get through. So what we actually see is that the original wall of Jerusalem was down lower, and Nehemiah altered it and built, when he rebuilt it, he built it up higher on the hill. And so he gave up some land, gave up some territory in order to rebuild the wall in a place he needed to. And so I love the wisdom and the flexibility that he had to shift his plan and to know what he was going to do. And you get down to verses 17 and 18, and you see the next kind of leadership requirement that comes Nehemiah's way, and that's vision casting. That now he's going to tell the people. He's done his research. He's got everything lined out. He's put boots on the ground and walked around the city and said, "Man, I've surveyed the walls. I know everything that has to happen. Now it's time for me to go public. It's time for me to take that which God put in my heart and share it with the rest of the people." And so he does that. As you get further, a little further in the story, down in verse 17, he says, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." So he tells them about the problem they see, right? And there's this kind of a twofold problem. The first aspect is physical. He says, "Do you see the trouble we're in? Man, the wall is crumbled. What good is a wall in a city? And it provides protection. Provides security. It's a boundary marker. It isolates and separates them from their enemies. And so a wall provides security." And we're saying, man, we've got enemies all around us, and we are in physical danger. Until we have physical security, we're not going to be able to worship. We're not going to be able to go into the temple. We're not going to be able to shepherd flocks and bring them in for sacrifices. We're not going to be able to do all the things God has called us to do. So let's rebuild the wall. So there's a physical trouble that they're in. There's also a spiritual trouble. You see, it says that let us no longer suffer derision. Really what he's saying is, man, we're a scorn to the nations. They look and they mock us because our God gave us this city and he gave us this land. This was the promised land that we came in and we took over, and it's supposed to be ours to enjoy. And yet we've been run out and our city's burning up and in ruins. And so this isn't just a reflection upon them. This is ultimately a reflection upon God. It looks as though their God is weak, that their God doesn't care, that he's absent, that he took off on vacation and left them to be run out of the city. And so he's saying, man, let us rebuild the walls so that we're no longer a laughingstock to the nations around us. You know, in Old Testament times, their worship was centered upon a city, and not just a city, but a temple within the city. And not just a location or a place, but also a system. There were sacrificial system that they had to do in order to maintain a healthy relationship with God. And all of that had been stopped. It had ceased because they'd been run out of Jerusalem. And so he's saying, then we are a laughingstock to the nation. Let's rebuild the city and restore what it is we need to do. Look at the statement in verse 18. Verse 18, you've got this bold statement. And I want you to look at it. It says, let us rise up and build. Here's my question for you. Who makes that strong statement? It's the people. This isn't something that Nehemiah says, right? Nehemiah's told them about the problem. He's described the problem and said, look, here's the physical trouble we're in. Here's the spiritual trouble we're in. Let's rebuild the wall. And the people respond, how? Let us rise up and build. And there's some passion. There's something that's taken place in their hearts that stirs them and wants and leads them to want to act. This is what happens when an idea becomes a movement. It is when it goes from an idea in a leader's head to a group of people that are all acting in unison, saying, yes, let's go do this thing together. That's when something becomes a real, when people are owners of the mission and they're committed to the cause and they're rising up and they're initiating and saying, man, let's do this thing. And that's when a mission really becomes a movement. And it's not just an idea that he had from miles and miles away saying, hey, maybe I can go do something in Jerusalem. But now he's with the people of Jerusalem and the people of the surrounding areas. And they're saying, man, we're all in. Like, let's go do this thing. And you know, this is what a healthy church looks like. And it's not a leader or a handful of leaders kind of dragging and pulling people along, trying to get them just to fill a couple things and do a few things and get a little interested in this. A healthy church really looks like people that they look out and they see the problem in our world, and they look out and they see what God has called us to do to address the problem, and together just say, man, let's rise up and build something for God's kingdom and for his glory and for the good of our city. That's what a healthy church looks like. I want to point out, and it's interesting in the story, you don't know much about these people yet, right? But here's what we do know. Man, they were tired. They were already beaten up. They were weary. They were the ones that had endured. They're the ones that had been there when the city was burning. And Nehemiah heard the report of it burning and the enemies and what they had done. These are the ones that had experienced it. And Nehemiah is coming to them and saying, man, the hand of our God is upon us. Let's do something for our city and trust that the Lord can bring about some change. I mean, it would be pretty easy for them to be cynical, right? For them having endured it, going, oh sure, little, you know, you're the cupbearer for the king, sipping wine in the palace, and now you come back and you want to do something grand. Like, it'd be pretty easy for them just to roll their eyes and go, man, yeah, you're showing up the outsider, you're going to tell us what's going on. Do you know what my house, where I've been living the last stretch, do you know what the fire smells like when it burns? Because I do, because I was here. And it would have been pretty easy for them to do that, but they don't. They receive this as something that really came from the Lord. He said, this is what the Lord put on my heart. And you know what happens, what enlivens a group of people in the mission of God is when God puts something in one person's heart and that multiplies and begins to be on everyone's heart. So that everyone's heart is beaten in unison, saying, yes, let's do this thing. So they're asking this question, can it really change? Can it really make a difference? They're looking down at their hands and going, man, with these hands, can we accomplish this thing at all? And you can tell that it wasn't an easy answer necessarily for them. There's this in verse 18, there's one other phrase I want to point out to you that I think is an interesting one. It says, and they strengthened their hands for the good work. That's a cultural phrase from that time, and it really doesn't have to do with their physical hands. It's more of they were encouraging themselves. It's like a pep talk. They're pumping themselves up, getting themselves ready for this thing. It says they're strengthening themselves for the good thing they're about to do. It could be translated, they encourage themselves for a good cause. They strengthen their hands for the good thing they were about to do. This is the locker room, right? This is getting ready to go out in pregame. This is the guys in the tunnel when the smoke's coming up and they're bumping chests and high-fiving and getting ready to go saying, all right, we can do this. Let's go get after it. They're having to encourage one another in what it is that they're called to do. And then they're going to step out in faith. Verses 19 and 20, you see the enemy, the bad guys kind of come in and begin to mock them. What are you even going to do? You're not going to be able to do anything. And so you see the tension of this passage of them questioning, having to strengthen and pump themselves up for it. And the whole time there's an enemy there going, man, you're not going to get this done. And there's always resistance to the movement of God. There's always resistance that's going to come. And we're actually deal with that next week. We'll look at resistance and resilience and where it comes from. But resistance is normal. What you need in the face of resistance, though, is conviction. You notice in verse 12, what it is that Nehemiah said. He said that, you know, at first he said, I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do. And early on, he said, this was a dream God put in my heart. This was a conviction. This was this burden that he had that led him to pray for 4 months, that led him to risk going to the king, that led him to take this journey and bring these provisions and begin to scout this whole thing out. But it was kind of his. And then as he casts the vision and the people respond, what you see is the vision God gave him now is multiplied, and it's not his vision, it's their vision. It belongs to all of them together. They own the mission, they own the vision. And you may never have really experienced this thing of kind of a heart conviction. And like if you're new to church, or maybe you're not even a believer and you're just here kind of trying to get a sense of what life is about, one of the things we believe is we believe that God calls people to be a part of that which he's doing in the world. He gives us the privilege to be a part of it, and that the living God speaks, and he has spoken in his word, and he speaks through his spirit, and he guides and directs and sends us out still. in the work that he has, that he's accomplishing in the world. God calls people to rebuild the city, to make a safe place for them, where redemption can take place, where they would flourish, where they could worship their God. What you see in this passage, in this chapter, is that this me thing becomes a we thing. That what was Nehemiah's becomes theirs. And then in verse 20, you notice that the pronoun has changed, pronouns have changed. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build. And so now it's no longer just him, it's all of them together doing this thing. And that's why chapter 3 is so important. Chapter 3 is this long list, and we didn't read it. But if you look down, you're gonna skim it. And this is one of those that oftentimes you'd be tempted to skip over because it doesn't look that important. In fact, one of the interesting things as I studied this week was a lot of the scholars don't like chapter 3. They're like, man, he had us sucked in the story, and then he goes in this list of names, and he derails the story and gets it off track, and there's no more momentum to the narrative anymore. And so these kind of ivory tower theologians are—they're not really sure why this chapter 3 is even there, and kind of think it's in the way. And here's what I was thinking when I read that: if you don't understand why chapter 3 is there, it means you've never led a movement, you've never planted a church, you've never directed a large project, you've never pastored a church, because you don't understand the importance that people play to the mission you've been called to do. But if you've ever had to actually lead a movement, then you know, and it's all about the people. Imagine Nehemiah trying to build this wall on his own. Like, how long is that going to take? It's never going to happen. There's no way that thing could ever take place. And so what you understand is it's people standing shoulder to shoulder, people who are risking something. They're trying something bigger than any one of them can accomplish on their own. They're trying to leave a legacy of something that's going to outlast them. They're sacrificing together. They're blood, sweat, and tears together. They're shoulder to shoulder doing this great work. And there's something about the mission of God that's brought them together to accomplish this thing. And it's not any one person's hands that's going to do it, but it's something that their hands, with these hands, we are going to do this. And so there's an excitement that takes place there. And you notice there's a phrase that gets repeated in Nehemiah 3 over and over and over. And it says, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. And what he does is he starts in the northeast side of the wall, or northeast corner of the city. And if you imagine a map, he works his way counterclockwise around the city on the wall. And what we understand from going back and looking at this and from archaeology, the best we can figure is there was some organization that went along with this. And what they did was they broke the wall into 40 sections. And in the 40 sections of the wall, different groups of people said, man, I got this section. I got this one. Man, I'll take this one over here. This one over here by my house, I'll own that section, and that one will be my responsibility, and I will make sure the wall gets rebuilt there. And so these groups of people scatter, and they take these 40 sections. And Nehemiah, in chapter 3, works you around the city, just showing how these are the people that stepped up and took this different section, because they're the ones that made this come to pass. And you notice he starts with the high priest. That's intentional. It's intentional both in where they started. It's also intentional in terms of what Nehemiah is saying is in the very first thing, the most important thing was access to the temple. Put God first. And Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will follow along. Everything else will be added unto you. So they start, the first priority was spiritual. And so they start in the northeast corner, which was the easiest access point to get to the temple. It was the sheep gate, which probably meant that's where they brought all the sacrificial animals into the temple so they could continue to worship and have their sins atoned for. And so you see this kind of, this priority given to the spiritual rebuilding as they went around. And then it says, and next to them, and one of the things I love about this, there's so many little lessons that you see just in these verses about this group of people. And this is a people from a wide variety of backgrounds. If you get in and look at them, I mean, they're different classes, they're different racial backgrounds, different moral history, different trades, different skill sets, different local regions. Some were rural folk and some were city dwellers. You had different people that all came together whenever you walk through this chapter 3 and you see them all there. And then that's what God's people are supposed to be. I mean, it's diversity and unity together. Diverse people unified in what it is they're doing. And I dream of a church where we've got PhDs and GEDs sitting side by side, where there's black and white, there's rich, there's poor, there's Bob Dylan lovers and P. Diddy listeners. There's tattoos and no tattoos. There's just a diversity of people that sit side by, that are there shoulder to shoulder in the work of God. to advance the mission of God. That's when the church is at her best. We also see, and next to them, we see unselfishness. And people came from outside Jerusalem. Some of the people that you see listed there, they didn't actually live in Jerusalem, so they weren't going to benefit directly, immediately from the rebuilding of the wall, but they just were wrapped up in the vision and the mission that God had given them. And so they came from the outside and said, hey, we want to pitch in. We want to be a part. And so you see these names that are mentioned there. They left their homes. It means they left their fields. They left their trades. This was going to take weeks to accomplish. And so they were giving up and making choices. So you see a lot of unselfishness. You know, many of these people didn't do this kind of work at all. This was going to be totally outside their realm of comfort in terms of learning how to physically labor and build a wall. One guy, it says, brought his daughters to the work. Don't you be glad you're that family, right? You probably were, because you had a father who was committed to the work of God and wanted to see it done. And so as you begin to see this, we also see some disappointment. It says, and next to them, in verse 5, the Tekoites, it says, repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. And so the elites, the wealthier, the nobles, the more influential, it says that with this one group of people, whenever they came and they began to do the wall, it said that their nobles said no. And really, there's kind of the language there just meant they were too prideful to actually step in and own that work. But you know what I love about that? The Tekoans show up in verse 5 and they show up again in verse 27. What that means is this group of people who, even though their nobles didn't show up, they go, we'll take two sections. And so they went over and worked on one, then they ran across the city and said, we're gonna do this one too. And so they did double work, double duty there. I mean, one of the reasons I love starting a church in a school gym is because we just kind of deal with the pride thing up front. Like none of you, I mean, you guys came here for the seat cushions, right? I mean, it kind of undercuts your pride when you come in and have to sit in a middle school chair. I mean, you guys came here for the posh bathrooms, right, at the middle school? No, but pride always gets in the way of the work of God. And what you see here is these men were so prideful, they refused to lock arms, to be shoulder and shoulder in the mission of God and do what it is they were called to do. You also see some smart organization. They allowed some of them to rebuild the wall right next to their houses. You think you're going to be motivated to work on the wall by your house if you have to live behind that wall in the years to come? And so I think there's just some wisdom in the way that they did it. I think also you see, and next to them, we see grace and redemption on the wall. And when you get down to verse 11, it says, I'm not going to take time to read too much of this, but there's three guys that are mentioned down there, and you see really that they had some history spiritually. And one guy, it says he's the son of Haram. He was a man who had broken God's commandment and married a wife who was not a believer and divided his people in terms of their spiritual heritage. In fact, this man had been convicted of wrongdoings under Ezra's ministry 13 years prior. So this is a man who had not been faithful, who had been disloyal. He'd broken God's command and intermarried with someone else of another faith, another race, and then he had violated a command and actually been convicted under Ezra. And so this is a guy who now is listed as shoulder to shoulder with the rest of God's people. Man, I love that that his past didn't haunt him and keep him away from the mission of God, that there's restoration that takes place and redemption. Meremoth is a guy with another family from a sad history. Meremoth's grandfather had been kicked out of the priesthood for marrying someone he shouldn't have married. It was probably, you know, you imagine a defrocking of a priest. This was probably a very public spectacle. Everyone would have known that this family would have been outcast. They would have been cut off from really their family connections, from their spiritual connections, from all those things potentially. And yet they're mentioned here and they're right here on the wall, shoulder to shoulder with the people of God. Now, I love the image of what that gives, that past sin doesn't determine present grace. And you need to know that wherever you've been in life, and you can come and be a part of the mission that we're about. You can come and be shoulder to shoulder with us. There is grace for whatever it is you've been through. Grace invites you into the people of God and puts you on the wall with us so that we're brothers, we're in an army, we're soldiers together working towards a cause. And just heads up, there were only sinners on the wall. Like these weren't the only sinners, these are just the kind of spectacular sinners that we all knew about. But by definition, every single person working on that wall was a sinner in need of grace, living by grace, and we're all invited in. God's people is always made up of sinners who are brought together to stand in the gap and fill the needs for those around us. So we're going to get the glimpse ahead, get a glimpse ahead later and see. And when we get to Nehemiah 12, and that group of people is going to throw a party and they're going to celebrate and they're going to worship and they're going to be excited about all that God has done. But it's amazing here at the outset what you get, right? You get Nehemiah who takes this thing that's his and he says, man, would you guys join me in this? And he tells them of the problem and they see the problem in their city. And they said, man, let us rise up and build. Let's do something about this. And so now's the time for action. So here's what I want us to do today as we kind of get through this. Man, I know that's a lot of text. Would you take out your Lego piece, your Lego brick? Love for you to have that there. We are going to rise up and build a wall with Legos. No, I'm kidding. We're not. But the reason I want you to have that is I want to make this personal for you. I want you to think about what it is God has put in our heart to do and what your role in that is. Because I love the image that this gives of rebuilding a wall. And I love that it's this diverse group of people and every one of them owns their section. Every one of them does their part. Every one of them says, man, we are going to, let's rise up and build. And every one of them, none of them build the entire wall, but each of them build a section of the wall. They have something to do. And here's what I want you to do this, and I want you to keep this with you. And I want you to carry it in your pocket, put it in your purse, put it on your dashboard, tape it to your bathroom mirror, put it somewhere where you're going to see it regularly. Punch a hole in it, wear it around your neck, and let it poke you all day long. Like, whatever you need to do, but I want this to be a reminder to you of the invitation that God has given us and the call that God has given us to rise up and build something for his glory and for the good of our city. And I want you just to use this as a reminder to pray over the next few weeks, and I want you to hang on to it because we're going to come back to the Lego piece later in the series. But I want you to do this, and each time you see it, would you just remember to pray for our church? And would you pray and just say, Lord, would you put this mission on all of our hearts? Lord, would you help us to rise up and build? Lord, would you help me to do my part in building up your church? Lord, would you give us joy in being shoulder to shoulder together in this mission? Lord, would you give us success in your kingdom work? And would you just use this as a prayer reminder over the next few weeks? And every time you see it, would you just pray one of those prayers? Just pray for our church, pray for your own heart, pray for our mission, pray for our success, pray for our influence in our city, that we would be a blessing to our city. We're asking the Lord to make us an army that brings restoration and redemption to our city, to our world. And this is just a reminder to pray. Friends, Nehemiah's mission, Nehemiah took a step of faith, and he prayed diligently for 4 months. Because he knew that thousands of lives depended on the outcome of his meeting with the king and of the result of his efforts. Thousands of lives depended on it. Do you know that your mission is every bit as important as his? That you make decisions day in and day out that affect those around you. Nehemiah, he was called in a specific time and a specific place to advance the mission of God. And God has placed us here. If not you, who's going to do it? And as God put this on our heart as a church, and my prayer for us as a church is that that would just multiply and ripple out, and that we would just have this sense of being compelled by the grace of God and the Spirit, filled by the Spirit of God and empowered by the call of God to do that which God has put in our hearts, and that we would together just say, we just continue to pray, Lord, rise, let us rise up and build something that's bigger than any one of us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the call that Nehemiah gives us. I thank you. Father, I thank you that this has always been a strength of our church. Father, I just ask that you continue to blow on it with your spirit to raise up new leaders, to raise up new servants, to continue to bring new partners in the ministry. Father, that you would help us to not just to come and sit and soak, but Father, that we would own the mission. Then we'd own it at a heart level, that we would understand the need of our city and the opportunity we have to bring glory to your name. And then we'd be compelled to act as Nehemiah did. Father, may it be so by your grace and the power of your spirit. Amen. And I want to encourage you guys, just as you think, I know that for the Israelites, when they were rebuilding the wall, that it was slow work. And as they piled up one stone on another, I'm sure it felt like maybe there's not progress being made. And I know for us, sometimes we feel like, man, are we really accomplishing anything? Are we really getting anything done? Are we really seeing it? I know sometimes it feels like the work can be slow, but I want you to know that every single time you set up a chair and you're putting another brick on the wall of God's work, building up that which he's doing. Every time that you serve in kids ministry and you're putting another brick on the work of God, doing what he's doing in our city. Every time you go across the street and introduce yourself to a new neighbor and welcome them to the neighborhood, just love them, and you are putting another brick in the work of God in our city. Every single thing you do is infused with meaning because it's all a part of your worship. It's all a part of your learning to love God and love your neighbor as Jesus taught us. And so, man, when you get weary, and just look at that brick and say, I know it's just one brick, but I'm gonna take a step of faith today. And I'm gonna build something good and continue to do it. And pray and ask for God to strengthen your hands that you're ready for the good work. And don't grow weary, but let's encourage one another and just remind each other, man, just put another brick on the wall. Just do one more thing that's gonna allow the mission of Jesus to move forward today. And then let's pray and let's remember, and you're not in this alone. It's shoulder to shoulder, together. Let's rise up and build something good. You with me? All right.
Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Sing it out. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. To your purposes, God. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Your kingdom come. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Let us rise up. Your will be done. Let us rise up. Let us rise.